Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight is our eighth lesson in this series on the Beatitudes. We're going to be dealing with the eighth Beatitude, which is the last Beatitude. But as I was meditating on the Beatitudes and thinking about where they are in the Bible, they're at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his statements about blessed are, and he talks about these eight different characteristics or eight different types of people or categories of people that are blessed by God. It hit me. So many times we take things out of context. We don't want to do that. But what comes right after the Beatitudes? Jesus talks about our influence in the world, us being salt and light. And to be honest with you, that's a great conclusion to the study of the Beatitudes, because as these character traits are developed within our lives that are described by the Beatitudes, we become stronger lights and more effective salt. So I think it'd be good to wrap up this series in 2 weeks by talking about that particular passage. It comes after the Beatitudes. That's where we're headed. After that, I plan to do a series on an Old Testament survey. Okay? In other words, kind of an overview of the whole Old Testament and how God's plan started and worked its way through human history, and in particular the history of God's people leading all the way up to Jesus Christ. So I think that's going to be a great study. So tonight we're looking at that eighth Beatitude. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. All the other ones were just one short statement. Jesus spends three whole verses talking about this one. Now real quickly, a review. The Beatitudes, these that are blessed, this is not talking about being blessed in a sense the world would think of because we've got the right circumstances, or we've got the right possessions, or we have health, or wealth, or anything like that. Okay? This is talking about God's blessedness. Okay? The approval and the blessing of God. And that is not based on what happens outside of us and around us, our circumstances, our possessions, all those things I just mentioned. It is based on what's happening inside of us. Jesus makes it very clear that our happiness and our blessedness comes from our attitudes. And the definition we've been using all throughout this time, it's on your note sheet there, the Beatitudes are the attitudes and character traits that God wants to develop within us, or within me. The attitudes and character traits that God wants to develop within us. And we've looked at the first seven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who have mercy, those who are pure in heart, and the peacemakers. And I've tried to kind of summarize each one of those in one word that has to do with the character traits that God wants to develop within us. And if we look at it that way, we see that a person who is growing in these character traits, nobody's perfect in any of them. Although if you look at this list, probably you're stronger in some, weaker in others. But none of us are perfect. But these character traits, if we were just to make a list of a one-word character trait, it'd be talking about people that are humble, repentant, self-controlled, righteous, merciful, pure, and peaceful. It's a great summary of Christian character. I think the only summary that's any better is the listing of the fruits of the Spirit, and there's some overlap that is there. Now let me ask you a question to jump into the topic tonight. How do people feel about someone who has this type of character? Someone who is humble and repentant for when they do wrong. They have self-control. They're righteous. They're merciful. They show mercy to others. They're pure. They're peaceful. How do people feel about people like that? You might say, I don't know. I've never met anybody like that. But I mean those that are growing in those character traits. You'd be proud to know someone like that. Okay? How many of you would like someone like that? Most all of us would. Now, would you say that everyone likes people like that? No. No. Why would someone not like someone like that? Because they're not like that. They make them feel guilty, right? Can you think of any other reasons why other people would not like people like that? Egbert. People that have a suspicious nature and don't trust anyone. They might say, this is too good to be true, right? Okay, they may be con men or con women, right? Any other reasons you can think of why people wouldn't like them? Margaret? Because of their conscience. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if you think about it this way, that the only way a person can truly be like this is the presence and action of God in their life. And anyone who rejects God or rejects what God's trying to do, even though these type of people might be wonderful people, it goes back to the conscious thing to make them feel guilty. They're going to respond in that way. So it's very interesting as we go through these Beatitudes, these first seven are talking about these kind of character traits, but the eighth Beatitude is totally different. Okay? It actually isn't even talking about a character trait. The eighth Beatitude speaks of how some people will react to those who have the character described by the first seven Beatitudes. So as we seek to grow in the Lord and allow Him to develop these character traits within us, thankfully there will be a lot of people that will enjoy seeing that work in our lives. And if nobody else, Lisa will be pleased to know you as you grow in this. And so will probably any of our brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? But be warned, and that's exactly what Jesus is warning His disciples. He says, listen, this is what you need to develop in your lives. Develop humility. Develop a repentance when you've done wrong. You know, develop self-control. Be righteous. Be merciful. Be peaceful. Be pure. But beware. Because as you do those things, there are going to be people who don't like it. And so He spends three verses talking about, not really about the people that don't like it, but what should we do when people don't like what God's doing in our lives. And so tonight, Jesus is going to talk about blessed are the persecuted. Okay, sounds like a contradiction. Blessed are the persecuted. That's exactly what Jesus says, though. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. After all the other seven, He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So once again, it's interesting that Jesus gives more space to this one beatitude than to any of the others. A couple of topics that I want to talk about this persecution before we get into the practical application, and that would be, how do I respond when I experience this persecution? How do I respond when people don't like me because I'm trying to become more like Jesus Christ? First of all, let's take a look at the reality of persecution. The reality of persecution. We see this in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The first thing I noted on this is that it's personal. It is personal. What do I mean by that? You know, the other seven Beatitudes, you said, blessed are this category of people. Blessed are these type of people. Blessed are these type of people. And then He even does that in this list, this last one. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. But then He turns around and He makes it personal. He says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. So this whole idea of persecution, it is personal. This is the only beatitude where Jesus refers specifically to His individual disciples, and I believe refers specifically to us. I mean, granted, we want to be in that other group that's striving to be merciful and pure and all that kind of stuff. But He points it out. I think He's trying to really bring it home. He's trying to make them think, this could happen to me. All right? So the reality of persecution is personal. And the second thing, it's not only personal, but it's guaranteed. This is a guarantee we don't want to cash in on. Notice that He says, blessed are you when. He doesn't say, blessed are you if you're persecuted. Blessed are you if people revile you or talk badly about you and all these kind of things. He says, blessed are you when. When. You know, Jesus was always very honest with His followers. What it would take to follow Him, He says, listen, you want to follow me? You got to be willing to take up your cross. That means willing to go to the death for my cause. You know, He says, you got to love me more than you love anybody else. You got to be willing to deny yourself. You know, you've got to be willing to follow wherever I'm going to lead you. But He was also very, very honest about the cost. He says, if you choose to do that, there will be people that do not like you. And basically He's saying, be prepared. Don't get caught off guard. As the world gets more and more secular, it's getting more and more hostile to Christianity. And I'll be honest with you, it's still true, but it's not as true as it used to be, that the United States was one of the places, not the only one, but one of the places where it was relatively easy to be a Christian. Okay? And it still is much easier to be a follower of Christ in the United States than most places in the world. I mean, we have brothers and sisters around the world who are in fear of losing their lives or being thrown in prison without cause or being tortured or being raped or, I mean, terrible things just because they're believers in Jesus Christ. But I'll be honest with you, things are changing in our culture. Things are changing in our country. We've seen a lot of different instances of that in the last couple of years. And, I mean, granted, it can turn around and go back the other way, but if it doesn't, I believe it's going to be harder and harder for Christians to take a stand. I mean, it's going to cost something. So the reality of persecution is much more real for us today than it ever has been probably in the history of our nation. So we should take this very seriously tonight. We don't need to be caught off guard. Now, we don't wish for or pray for persecution. I've always said that persecution is one of the greatest things for the church. I don't want it. Okay, but it purifies the church. It strengthens the church. It sends the roots deep into the soil of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. But again, I don't wish for it and I don't pray for it. But I do pray, God, if it ever comes, help us to stand strong. Help us to stand true. I read something this last week because I get emails from, I think it's called Open Doors Ministry, which has to do with persecuted believers around the world. And they were talking in that email something about how someone was sharing with someone from another country where they suffered great persecution. And they said, we pray all the time that the persecution will stop in your country. And they said, don't pray that, because that's what makes us strong. I mean, they were literally willing to say, don't pray that the persecution stops, because that's what makes us strong. So that's something that's kind of sobering. Let's talk about the reasons for persecution. All right. What are the various reasons that Christians might be persecuted? And we've got some things here in this verse we'll pull out. But what are some reasons why Christians might be persecuted? Dorothy? Because of their beliefs. And those beliefs are threatening to other people. You know, in two different ways, if you look at the beliefs of Christianity versus the beliefs of other religions, and they contradict, and Christianity says this is the right way, that means that other people's beliefs would be the wrong way, and so they feel threatened by that. But not only that, but as what we were talking about before, because of the beliefs that we have in God, as He's revealed Himself in His Word, there is that thing that there is sin and not sin. And if you're not dealing with your sin right, there's that conviction that comes. So people are persecuted for their beliefs. Chris? That's right. There's a spiritual battle going on. We're going to come back to that tonight. Okay? We have an enemy in this world. And he doesn't like it that we're following Christ. And so he will, to the degree that he has influence of other people, stir them up against us. So there's any number of reasons why. Jesus talks about two things in these two verses here, or these three verses. He says that you can be persecuted because we are righteous. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That goes back to the change that God's working in our lives, and it causes other people to feel guilty or to respond negatively because that righteousness comes about as a result of what we believe. But the second one is because we follow Jesus. He says, blessed are you because of righteousness' sake. But then later in verse 11, he says, they persecute you and do all these things against you falsely on my account. In other words, he's saying, you're going to suffer because you're following me. All right. So we suffer persecution because we are righteous and because we follow Jesus. In John 15:20, Jesus said this, remember the word that I said to you. A serpent is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You know, evil people did not like Jesus, and they still don't. I mean, look what they did to him when he came to earth. And they don't like to attack Jesus directly, so they attack his followers. And our world, and the media in particular, in general, not every bit of it, is very merciless on Christians. You know? And so there are two reasons Jesus gives. There may be others, but he says because we are righteous or trying to be righteous because we follow Jesus. The third one's important, though. If we're going to be persecuted, may it not be because we deserve it. May it not be because we deserve it. You say, where did you get that from? Well, there in that verse 12, he says, verse 11, they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Sometimes people who claim to be Christian, I'm not saying they're not, they get persecuted, but they deserve it. It's not falsely. It's because they're obnoxious. Okay? Because they're not smart in the way they live their lives. It's because even though they claim to be Christians, they cause problems for other people. They do things they shouldn't do. I mean, there are people who, in the name of being a Christian, are not very good workers because they're too busy witnessing. You know, I love Chris's testimonies about how God is using him where he works. But I happen to know for a fact that he's a hard worker. He's one of the best workers where he works. Okay? But God's opening the door for him to be to minister and to pray with people and to share the gospel. And that's wonderful. But he's a hard worker, too. But you got a Christian, it's like, well, they always take these hour and a half long breaks and work for 10 minutes and then get their lunch break because they're busy trying to witness or whatever. And, you know, or people who are just overbearing. You know, the Bible says that when we share our faith, we should do it in love, with grace and mercy, with tact. But there are people that try to shove truth down other people's throats and just yell and scream at them and say, if you don't change, you're going to go to hell. They're being obnoxious. And then someone responds in a negative way, oh, I'm being persecuted. And so, again, that's the point here. I'm sure it doesn't apply to anybody in this room, but we don't want to be persecuted because we deserve it. So keep that in mind. You know, here's the thing. The world can't stand anybody who's different. Jesus didn't fit the mold, and neither should we. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I say that, and if you're sitting there thinking, well, you know what? Nobody ever hassles me. Nobody ever gives me a problem about being a Christian. Well, one of two things is happening. Either you're not doing a very good job of letting your Christianity show, or you happen to be in a situation where you're not around people that aren't Christians very much. And both of those could be true, especially here in the United States. And especially in light of the fact that what persecution we do have is very, very light. And I would say that both of those need to be dealt with. First of all, if you're not letting your Christianity show, if it isn't evident on the outside, something's not right. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying we need to live out, again, with love, mercy, grace, and tact, the Christianity that we have, that we're followers of Jesus. And if we're not around non-Christians, we need to get around some. Because Jesus wants us to be salt and light, like we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. Okay? But by this, Paul's not saying, and I'm not trying to say, that unless somebody's threatening your life, you're not doing it right, because that's just not the way it is in the United States. But somebody should be ticked off at you, you know, because you're trying to live for Jesus, and, you know, and I don't mean in any major way, but, you know, there should be some kind of reaction. All right, so it's just something to meditate on. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you don't need to, but think about that, okay? Where is it that your faith in Christ and your effort to follow him and become more like him, where is it that just rubs people the wrong way? All right. Hopefully there is some place, because that's a good sign. All right. The types of persecution, many, many different types. Jesus mentions three different things here in verse 11. He says that you may be persecuted and you may be reviled. Reviled. What does the word reviled mean? Hated? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What'd you say, Tim?
Criticized.
You know, reviled, it definitely has the attitude of hatred and antagonism, but it almost has the connotation of words, right? You know, criticism, negativity, harsh words, okay? All those kind of things kind of come about in that idea of reviled. Insults, people try and dishonor you or discredit you or say derogatory things about you. He says you may be reviled. And then he says, we may be persecuted. Well, that's just kind of a general term. You know, Jesus isn't trying to categorize persecutions and they fit in these three categories. He's just mentioning three words that have to do with persecution. And this is just the general one. You know, persecution basically just means that any kind of mistreatment. Of course, he's talking about any kind of mistreatment because we are followers of Jesus. So he says, you may be reviled. You may be persecuted. And the third one is we may be lied about. We may be lied about. He says, those who utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. They say things about you that are not true. Going back to that previous point, may they not be true. Okay? May some people not be able to say, well, that person claims to be a Christian, but they cheat, you know, at work. They steal. You know, if they say something like that, may it not be true. So they may lie about us. As we said, the world loves to find fault with Christians. You know, if I'll come back to you, Tim. If a pastor stole some money or ran off of somebody else's wife, do you think it would be in the news in the morning? Sure. But if a bartender did it, would it be in the news in the morning? No. But there's another reason for that, and that is the Christian claims to believe it's wrong, whereas the bartender may not say it's wrong, okay? But still, there is that undue emphasis. When Christians do something wrong, deliberately, or they fall into temptation and sin, and they still deliberately sin, but I mean, it's caught them unaware, whatever. Boy, do they come down on, you know, that persecution. And so, the world loves to find that fault and point it out. And so we got to be aware of that. Tim, what were you going to say? They can discriminate against you. Yeah. You know, what's really ironic to me is that nowadays, in the last couple of years, what's been the big rallying cry out there in the public and in governments? We can't discriminate against anybody. And they'll take it to the extremes. But it doesn't matter if you discriminate against Christians. You know, anybody can believe and practice anything. But if Christians believe and practice Christianity, that's a problem. And the thing is I think that people out there with that philosophy, they honestly don't see the hypocrisy of that. They really don't. They really don't. So let's go on to the practical part. When we are persecuted, whether it's just something really slight, people are talking bad about us at work or in the neighborhood, or you know, people are snubbing us, or if it ever escalates in our country to where people do other things, where we're discriminated against financially or in any other way, or if it ever gets to the point where we are threatened physically, how should we respond to persecution? A number of thoughts that are drawn from this passage and maybe from other places in Scripture. The first one is recognize the source. It goes back to what Chris said earlier. You know, whoever that individual is that's coming against you, that's not the original source. Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So realize that it's not just that person that's speaking against you, coming against you, causing you problems, but it's our enemy. You know, look at it this way. If you're a parent, someone can hurt you, but they'll hurt you worse if they hurt your kids. Now, when you think about God in that way, nobody can hurt God. Devil can't hurt God. But he can get to him by hurting his kids. And so, you know, he certainly works really, really hard at doing this. So we need to recognize the source. The second one is refuse to retaliate. Now, this is not easy. When someone hurts us, we want to hurt them back. It's totally against our natural self, okay? But God says, listen, you're my kids, I'll take care of you. Now, sometimes you might want to think, God, why aren't you taking better care of me? And God says, I will. It's just today's not the day to deal with this. Because believe it or not, God loves them too, and he wants them to repent. And you know, at one point, perhaps you were causing problems for believers, and God held off his judgment on you because he wanted you to repent. So we need to keep that in mind. Again, going back to the source. So do not or refuse to retaliate. Paul talks about this a couple of places, but in Romans 12, verses 17 to 19, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." So keep in mind who the real enemy is. Okay, the person who attacks you is just a pawn that the devil is using. Our greatest example is Jesus. Jesus refused to retaliate. In fact, Peter tells us we should look to him as an example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, and when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." It says Jesus did not respond the way people treated him. He didn't revile back to them. He didn't threaten them. He didn't do anything. He instead trusted himself to God and said, "God, it's in your hands. You take care of it." And so we're supposed to do the same thing. Refuse to retaliate. And that may be something we need to pray real hard about. Okay. Instead, we should do the opposite. Number three, respond positively. Okay? When someone gives you lemons, make lemonade and give it back to them. To put kind of two metaphors together, all right? When someone treats you poorly, you should turn around and treat them wonderfully. Romans 12, 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I can't remember the exact words of it, but I remember reading somewhere that Abraham Lincoln says the best way to deal with an enemy is to turn them into a friend. Amen. Now, it's their choice whether they become a friend, but the only way you can try to turn someone into a friend is if you don't treat them the same way they treat you. I'm talking about an enemy. All right? Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, later in the same chapter, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't just react. If you're going to react, you're probably going to be negative. Instead, respond. The difference between reaction and responding, reacting is you just do what you feel like doing, what comes naturally. Responding means, okay, looking at the situation, how am I going to choose to respond to this? And we need to respond positively. Okay. Can anybody give any practical examples? How would we do that? Somebody calls you a nasty name. What could we do? Walk away? Well, that's a good thing to do, but is there a way we could actually turn around and be positive? Say, I love you. Love you anyway. All right? Yeah, ask them, hey, what did I do? How did I hurt you? Yeah, Chris. That's right. Yeah, I remember hearing that story that the gang members were going to cut David Wilkerson up. And I think what he actually said, he said, I'm going to cut you up in 1,000 pieces and every single piece will cry out, I love you. You know, we need to pray for God's grace and insight into how can we respond in loving ways. You know, somebody at work causes you problems and you turn around and do something nice. You know, you go out and buy yourself a coffee, bring one back for them. You know, you share that special thing you brought from lunch because your wife fixed it for you the night before, you know. There's a lot of different ways, really practical ways that we can try to respond in a positive way. On your note sheet, I put this. You cannot control the things that people do to you. You cannot control the things that people say about you, but you can control how you choose to respond. Okay? You can't control other people, what they say and do, but you can control what you're going to do about it. Now, sometimes you might feel like you're out of control. That's something else to pray about. Okay? Because the Bible says that if the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us, that we can do all things through Christ, and He will help us to do the right thing. It may not be easy, but He will help us. As we go on, Jesus tells us specifically in responding to persecution, number 4, we should rejoice over it. Now that sounds like it's going a bit too far. I mean, it's one thing to say, well, don't respond negatively. Then it's one step further to say, respond positively. But now Jesus says we should be happy about it. Right? Because our reward is in heaven. Exactly. If we do it right, it will be, is that old saying, He will make it worth our while. Maybe not right now, but He will make it worth our while. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. All right. So there's a number of reasons. Letter A here. It means that Jesus can be seen in my life. If you are persecuted, you should say, God must be doing something in me. You know, we pray all the time, Lord, may people see Jesus in us. And we want that to be positive because we want them drawn to Jesus. But, you know, if people see Jesus in us, they might start treating us like they treated Jesus. But that should cause us to rejoice. That means God's really doing something in us. You know, I'm making a difference. All right? 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. Again, going back to the idea, if we're not persecuted, we ought to ask, can anybody tell that I'm a believer? You know that old saying, if they outlawed Christianity, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Okay? In other words, if you're on trial for your faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Letter B, it means God can trust me. It may be a sign of maturity. If you're being persecuted, because God's promised not to allow us to go through anything that we can't handle with His help. Now, He may let us go through all kinds of things we can't handle on our own. All right? But with His help. And if He's letting us suffer and being persecuted, it may be because it's showing that God can trust us and it's a sign of maturity. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles have been threatened for teaching and preaching about Jesus by the religious leaders, the same ones that had killed Jesus or had arranged for Jesus to be killed. And it says in Acts 5:41, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for His name. You know, we Christians in America know very little about persecution. We have it so easy. But there are so many that are being martyred every day. But their persecution makes them stronger believers. I put this little quote, or this little statement on your note sheet. Our faith should be like a nail The harder you drive it, the deeper it goes. Our faith should be like a nail. The harder you drive it, the deeper it goes. The third reason, letter C, that we can rejoice is because it's only temporary. Whatever you suffer, it will only be temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction. Remember, this is Paul talking, the guy that had been stoned several times, beaten. He actually had been stoned to death once. God had to raise him back up because God wasn't done with him. He had been shipwrecked. He was jailed, all kinds of stuff. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know, what will help us is to have an eternal perspective. All of the popularity and possessions of this world don't matter when it comes to eternity. Dorothy. Yes, ma'am. I know I got to wrap it up. Okay, let's deal with the last ones very quickly. Number five, how do we respond to persecution? Remember my reward. You guys just mentioned that a few moments ago. There are special honors reserved for those who experience persecution. Jesus says you're in good company. He says rejoice because that's how they treated the prophets. God's main number one people who were doing his work and speaking for him. That's how they treated the prophets. And we find that as you study what happened after Jesus said this, the disciples, all but one of them, were put to death for their faith. And that one was John, and they tried to put him to death. He just refused to die, you know. He was too tough, I guess. But anyway, you're in a good company if you're persecuted for your faith. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. If we suffer with him and for him, we will be glorified with him. Matthew 19:29 says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Number six, how should we respond? Remain faithful. Don't give up. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator and continue or while doing good. Now, there's a whole theological knot right there. Those who suffer according to God's will. We can't dig into that. But you know, sometimes it's God's will that we suffer. Not because he wants us to suffer, but because the end result will be well worth the while. The conclusion, just three questions to ask yourself in meditation over what we talked about tonight. What is your faith costing you? Granted, it won't cost us as much here as it would in many places of the world, but does it cost us anything? Number two, what would cause you to deny your faith? I mean, be honest. What would cause you to deny your faith? And number three, how many people know you're a Christian? Hopefully everybody you know. But is there anybody that it's hidden from because you've hidden it or because you've not been willing? I'm not saying you got to go out with a megaphone and say, I'm a Christian. But do you hide it? Let me end with a quote by Rick Warren. He says, if you live out the Beatitudes, you're going to be harassed and hassled. Never let anyone laugh you out of living for Christ. Jesus is very honest. He never watered down commitment. He says, there is a price to be paid for following me. Popularity on earth is never guaranteed by the Gospels, but reward in heaven is guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, thank you for all the blessings you pour into our lives. And Lord, we thank you that if there's in any way in which we must suffer because we're a believer, that you will make it all worthwhile. We pray for those who persecute believers, Lord, whether it's the mild kind here in our country or those who actually seek to kill them in other places in the world, maybe even in our own nation, Lord. God, rather than condemn them, we pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you turn their lives around just like you did the Apostle Paul. And Father, help us to stand strong against anything we may face because of our faith. But especially, Lord, if it gets harder, Lord, help us to always stand for. May there be nothing that would cause us to deny our faith. And may we be very willing to be open and honest about the fact that we love you, we serve you, and we follow you. And Lord, use us in that to touch other people's lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.